Turn with me now, please, to Isaiah 45. We'll be looking particularly at verse 14 today. Let's hear God's word. Thus says Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, Jehovah, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am Jehovah, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am Jehovah, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, Jehovah, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Jehovah, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I've made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. And now our scripture reference today. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely, God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. And now we continue to the end of the chapter. Truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am Jehovah, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, Jehovah, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior? There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And may God add his blessing to his word today. All right, let me read this again. Thus says the Lord, The labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you, they shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. So we consider these words. I want us first to look at a few little introductory remarks with those first four words there in this verse. Thus says the Lord. First of all, let's note that this is the word of God. Okay, that should be obvious. I hope it is. Thus says the Lord. That should be a hint, right? Actually, it's not a hint. It's a straight out assertion. This is the word of God. So what is being said here, as a matter of fact, of course, it's being very overt here, but all the scriptures are the word of God. But an implication from this that I want you to see is that whatever we have here is not the speculation. It's not the prognostication of some futurist. Or to bring it down to words that you young children will understand, these are not mere guesses of people of what will happen. There are some people who can watch things going on in the news, children, and make some pretty educated, pretty thoughtful guesses about what will happen in the future. But even in things talking about what will happen to the future, regular people make mistakes. Okay? If you had lived a long time ago, back before most everybody here was born, there was a famous, what's called World's Fair in the city of New York in the years 1939 and 1940. And it was looking forward to the future. My dad got to go there as a kid. We'd think of him as being like in junior high nowadays. In any case, all the predictions of the future were marvelous and wonderful. And there were some things that they understood might well be coming, like the wonderful new television, which had already been kind of invented, but it wasn't very common at all, but soon everyone would have television. Well, okay, that's what happened. But they didn't look ahead and see anything much about computers. They never thought of such a thing as the internet. They had no idea about that. They had no idea about people within their lifetime, of many of the people who were there, walking on the moon. And on the other hand, they figured that by the year 2000, that's 11 years ago, we'd all have like flying cars. I wonder how many of you children have ever watched the cartoon, The Jetsons? Some of you have, some of you haven't. But how many of you kids have flying cars in your garage? Does your dad have one? Your mom have one? No, I didn't think so. Okay, they missed on that too. People's guesses can be very, very good sometimes. But sometimes they're way off. They guess certain things are going to happen, they don't. And things they never even dreamed of come to pass. This is not a human guess, children. This is the Word of God. All the predictions of how God will work for His people are not the mere flattery either of a false prophet. Oh, there had been false prophets around in Judah and in the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember all the false prophets that told King Ahab everything would be great if he'd go into Gilead, going after the forces of Syria to take back towns? Everything would be great! And you will remember that King Jehoshaphat of Judah, who was going to help Ahab, said, don't we have a prophet of Jehovah around here somewhere? And they brought out Micaiah, who truly had the word of God. And after kind of sarcastically saying, yeah, go ahead, everything will be fine. And Ahab knew it was sarcasm, so he said, how many times have I had to tell you, tell me the real word of God. And he then said that he saw the people scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He was predicting, because he had the word of God, predicting Ahab's death. And that's exactly what happened. Not the flattering words of the men-pleasing false prophets. This is the word of God here in Isaiah, and therefore it cannot have any mistakes within it. Adults, children, get that. Now, it's certainly true that we can be mistaken in our understanding of it, but it itself cannot have any mistakes. And any predictions must be certain to come to pass. Secondly, I'd like us to see here that it does not say, thus says God. It says, thus says the Lord. And if you are reading along in New King James that I'm reading from, you see that's all in caps. And as both of us elders have explained to you before, that means that the word Jehovah is in there. All right, the covenant name of God. It is the word of the Lord. It is not from God, just God apart from us people, or God coming to us in wrath with a curse upon us who have broken the covenant of works. Now, by rights, he could come that way. And to those who are the reprobate, why, to them he comes so. But this is the word of Jehovah. To us in Jesus Christ, it comes in the covenant of grace. And it is therefore a word of comfort. And it is a word of blessing to those truly in covenant with him in the person and by the work of Jesus Christ. Also, as it is the word of Jehovah, it is a word of terror, a word of fright to those who are under his judgment and who are enemies of his Christ, and his people. Thirdly, like the rest of this chapter, and this isn't directly from these four words, but something we need to remember. We must remember that all this chapter, and in fact, nearly all of this second portion of Isaiah, chapter 40 through chapter 65, nearly all of this is looking beyond Cyrus. It's looking at him, but looking beyond him. It's kind of like, children, I wonder how many of you have had a toy gun, or maybe even shot a real rifle or shotgun. When you mount it to your shoulder and you look in the sights, so much for shotgun, you look in the sights, you see the rear sight closest to you, don't you? And you see the front sight way out there at the end of the barrel. You see them, you look at them, but you look beyond them. For the point is not to be looking at the sights, but to be looking kind of through and past them onto the target, whether it be a marked piece of paper or a deer or a person in time of war protecting your family. However it is, the most important thing to look at is beyond your sights. You have to see them, and they are there to be looked at, but the main thing is to look beyond them as they are lined up on your target. And so it is here. We see Cyrus, and we see deliverance coming in a couple of hundred years. Deliverance from the captivity to the Babylonians. But this is looking beyond to one greater who will bring a greater deliverance. It is looking beyond to Jesus Christ and deliverance from sin and death and hell. That's what we're looking to here. Now then, let's go on. The labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. I want you to see here that we have people here from different nations. Nations mentioned here are Egypt and Cush, and that's part of an area where our mission is in South Sudan, and Sabaea, which is also in North Africa. These people are representatives of all nations. It's not specifically said so here in this verse, but we have plenty of other verses throughout Scripture that so speak of all nations. These are just representatives of them, these nations. And I want you to see here as well that God says that the labor of Egypt, not people from Egypt. Merchandise of Cush, not merely the merchandise of people who happen to live in Cush. And of the Sabaeans, who are men of stature. This is talking about not merely people, not merely individuals within the nations. This is talking about the nations themselves. And they all come in submission. It is these nations, these cultures, these peoples en masse who come in submission. What an amazing thing. And what a weird thought for us who live in America, who tend to think in such individualistic terms as we do nearly all the time. These are nations that are converted. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. These are nations that come in submission. This is implied, of course, later on by the one to whom we are ultimately looking. This was implied by Jesus Christ in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19, we read, "Go therefore." Well, let me back up to verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Okay? Baptizing them, that is the nations, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is saying that we are to disciple the nations. That is literally how it is in the Greek. We are to be seeking that whole peoples, as a whole. Of course, there will be exceptions here and there. But as a whole, we are to see nations coming to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There are nations now which claim they are secular. They will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. There are other nations that proclaim themselves to be the Islamic Republic of this, or the Islamic Kingdom of that, or certain other sorts and types of religions. But you see, they shall come in submission. And by the way, what is submission? Many of you children know this term. Maybe a few of you don't. It's when one comes in obedience. One comes not with any pride whatsoever or resistance. One comes as a subordinate, not saying, "I have the right to this or that or the other." One in submission comes and says, "I will obey. I give up fighting. I will obey in all godly commands. These even come in chains. Did you see that? They shall come over to you. They shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they will bow down to you. All that they have done, all of their riches, all of their possessions, all of the things that they have done to build themselves up and make themselves powerful, all of that is brought in as well. Their labor, their merchandise, and their beauty, all these are brought in submission. And they come in chains. They come in chains. There's a sort of compulsion here. It's a picture of the fact that there isn't anything else they can do. They can do nothing but come. Now, for captives and slaves of sinful ones more powerful than they, captives and slaves of proud conquerors, this is a wretched thing. This is a horrible thing. As perhaps they are let off into being worked to death, brought out in chains in order to be killed, perhaps, brought out to work and work and work until they fall over, exhausted, starved, and then dead. How ironic that these are people, at least the Egyptians, these people had held Israel in slavery. These, though they thought themselves powerful, these nations and people that proudly thought themselves to be quite something, all along had been in chains. They'd been slaves to sin. They had been captives to Satan. And he had bad plans for them. He had sought to work them to death. He had sought to starve them and leave them dry and cracked in thirst from the lack of the bread of life and the living water. And now they are drawn to Jehovah. These who thought themselves free, they who thought themselves masters but were slaves to sin and captives to Satan, are in for something quite different than captives and slaves of the Babylonians. For we read here in the rest of the verse, they make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you. And there is no other, there is no other God. These nations in submission become nations in confession. Captives and many slaves in this world find that they are led off into horror and into great suffering, frequently anyway. But as these nations are drawn in, they find that it is to blessing. They come, and obviously, by their words here, they forsake their hold on to their idols. They get rid of their rebellion against Zion's king. And they come in confession that the living and true God is the only one that there is. Say, for several weeks we've been going through this chapter. For several weeks we've been reading through it in its entirety. How many times have you thought to count? I haven't. But it was striking me as I read the chapter today. How many times does God say here, I am Jehovah, and there is no other. There is no other God. How many times does He say that? It might be said to be the theme of this chapter. Their societies as a whole become, as we read in Revelation, the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. How does such a thing happen? How does such a thing come about, come to pass? What happens, of course, only by the work of the Spirit of God. That is the only way it can happen. As it is for individuals, so it is for nations. They cannot change themselves. We can't change our skin color, can we? And leopards can't get rid of their spots, to quote from the Bible. We can't change our hearts, but God, the Holy Spirit, can. As He takes the benefits of Jesus' mediation, as He takes the benefits that Christ has purchased with His life and death and resurrection, and applies those benefits to people, to families, to nations, why, they are transformed. Captives and slaves are gotten by swords of steel. But these captives of Jesus Christ, these servants of the Master, are brought in by the sword of God's Word, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 6:17. The Spirit of God works to save individuals. He works to revive the Church of Jesus Christ in lands where it is planted. And He works to transform and reform societies so that they're lined up no longer with different and varying idolatries, but so that they're lined up with the Bible. Wow. Now this, again, isn't just the flattery of false prophets. This isn't just the guess of somebody who calls himself a futurist. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of Jehovah. Such will happen. And it's not only said here. It is said in a number of places in Scripture. Let me give you a couple of others. We're right here in the prophecy of Isaiah. We looked at it months and months ago, maybe a couple of years ago, back in chapter 11, in verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, that's pretty far, isn't it? That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? I had us looking in Habakkuk before in chapter 2 for our call to worship. There, I went right past it. In our call to worship, we were looking at verse 20, but some few verses before, similar words to what we just read in Isaiah 11, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 14 of Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not quite the same wording, almost though. And certainly the same intent. They see here and yield to and confess that there is no other God. Nothing else can or will save them. The idols made of wood or stone or precious metals, they cannot save. The idols of false gods of our minds, they cannot save. Our hope placed in prosperity, placed in secular concepts of liberty, placed upon men of any sort, or perhaps a political party. Hopes pinned upon progress of history with an idealized view of it. All these things, they're false gods and they cannot save. But God will bring societies to say, God is in you, as they come to the people of God. God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Not in the old pantheon of Greece and Rome, not in the old pagan deities of the Celts and of the Germans, not in those proposed in the Hindu scriptures, not the misread and untaught Unitarian God that the Jews have taken from only the Old Testament, have mistaken, because God is not taught of as a Unitarian, single-person God there. And the imaginations, or maybe I should say, the misleadings of a devil of Satan that made himself out to be an angel of light to a foolish man in Arabia long ago. There is no God of that sort. Never has been. Never has been. No, God is the triune God revealed here in His Word. And nations shall say, surely God is in you, as they come to the people of God. There is no other. There is no other God. Now, I've said that in American life, we tend to think of everything, or an awful lot of things, in individualistic terms an awful lot of the time. Other societies are quite different. In fact, they can often go to the opposite extreme. One dare not move unless the entire family or the entire clan or the entire society somehow should move. That is also a wrong position. Just as the nations must come and shall come someday, the same confession from the heart you need to make. What have you been trusting in to be that which delivers you? What have you given your heart to fulfill your life? Are you thinking that all is well because you have that? Or do you think that your life would be fulfilled if only you did? If only you had a little more money. If only you had a little more power to change things. If only you had that girl, that boy. If only you had a child. If only you had this or that or the other, your life would be fulfilled. Is that what you think? Is that the center of your life and the devotion of your heart? Why, if so, you need to submit to Jesus Christ. You need to see that He is the one to whom you must yield all. You need to go to Jesus. You need to seek Him who is the only way, truth, and life, the only one through whom you can come to the only God there is, to the Father in heaven. Trust in Jesus only and no other. No, don't even rest upon your own supposed goodness. You may say, I see no spots in myself. Scripture says you're blind. Of course you don't. No, rather, Submit and confess. Submit to Jesus and confess Him. Cry out to Him to forgive you your sin. Cry out to Him to save you, to rescue you, to deliver you from your sin. Then you shall be part of the transformation that Christ is bringing to pass as you submit joyfully to Him. You shall be part of this nation and all nations being submitted to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn now to the second part of Psalm 86. We ended the first part singing, "All nations thou madest will come to thee, Lord, and bowing thy name they shall laud." I think you can see how that related to our sermon, "Because thou art great and great wonders hast done, for thou and thou only art God." And now we, as individuals, we cry out. Individuals who are part of these nations, "Thy way teach me, Lord. I will walk in thy truth, for there is no other. Unite my heart thy name to fear. My Lord and my God," and we can say that when we are in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ who saves, "with my whole heart I'll praise, and ever thy name will revere."